Well, good morning, and today's Bible reading is taken from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40 on page 724, as Edwin has just said, and we're going to read from verse 1 down as far as verse 11. Very comfortable words these are. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, well, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God, that endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on the high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and don't be afraid, and say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock just like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young ones. Well, this is God's word to us today, folks, and we thank him for it, do we not? Amen.
Well, good morning. Lovely to see you. And do keep Isaiah open in front of you. They've left preacher treats up the front, which is not... I'm an Anglican, so I'm used to a glass of water, so this is definitely an upgrade. So if anyone gets peckish, they're just here. It's wonderful to be here and preach at this. I loved in the prayers, this threshold of the year. It's a funny kind of busy time. We're both Christmassy still, but also looking ahead to the year that is before us. And it's the time of excitement, of perhaps hope, new starts, fresh opportunities, but as well perhaps anxieties, uncertainty. None of us know what the year ahead will hold. And we kind of stand on this threshold of the year, looking to the year ahead. And I wonder what your hopes, dreams, fears, uncertainties are as you look to the year ahead. Some of us will be more naturally reflective and perhaps we'll kind of sit down intentionally, look at the year ahead. Others perhaps it will be more instinctive, but I guess all of us have a sense of looking forward and what may come to pass in the year ahead. And that's why when Paul asked me to preach, I wanted to preach on Isaiah 40. This passage, I think, bridges Christmas into New Year wonderfully and sets out for us, not a roadmap of exactly how our years will go, of course, but sets out realities we can expect in the year to come if we are in Christ, if we are his people. It presents a picture in many ways of what it is to be a Christian. If we're looking in on the Christian faith, these words will speak to us of what it means to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. But I said it's also a Christmassy passage. We can still just about do Christmas, I think. We're still within the 12 days. I wonder what your favourite aspects of the Christmas story are. Of course, all the Gospels have different presentations, don't they? Are you a kind of a Luke's gospel? All the songs, Mary's song, Zechariah's song, angels and shepherds, that's kind of Luke's flavour. Matthew is where the kings come in, the Magi, a slightly different feel, and also Herod. Matthew's got perhaps a slightly darker tone, maybe. We go to John, and it's kind of, it's cosmic. It's not so much a baby in a stable as the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. All a different angle. What about poor old Mark? Anyone heard Mark preach this Christmas? Mark doesn't have a Christmas story, does he? No angels, no shepherds, no baby, no stable. What does Mark have? He's got his kind of title, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he begins with a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. For Mark, really the Christmas story is not so much angels, shepherds, stable, kings, but Isaiah 40. Mark says, this is where we need to look. Not contradictory, but a complementary perspective. This is where we need to look to understand God coming into the world, to understand Jesus being born. Because when Mark quotes Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, that's John the Baptist, prepare the way for the Lord, that's who arrived. For Mark, Jesus Christ is one person and one person only, the Lord. God himself come to the earth as promised in this passage. And so we're going to look at this actually quite Christmassy passage, but also one that will speak to us of what will this year hold. Realities that are true, not just for a brief period when there's tinsel on the walls and lights in the windows, but realities that are true in an ongoing way because of what God has done. And it begins with the comfort of Christ. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. I mean, we could just stop there, couldn't we? God's message to his people is one of comfort. That's a strong word. It's not just a kind of a there, but it's a deep and lasting comfort and peace. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. And then you get this perhaps slightly funny bit. Proclaim to her, her hard service has been completed. Her sin has been paid for. She's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. If you're in Isaiah's day, you'd be really confused at this point. You'd be thinking, what? Sins all paid for? Have they? How? When? But of course, what Isaiah would only look forward to, we know to have happened. Christ dying on the cross for his people means that there is no sin that separates us from God anymore if we are his people. So that we, his people, might know comfort. Comfort's such a wonderful word, isn't it? Perhaps we think of a child who's fallen. I remember when I was, I don't know, maybe about 9 or so, running in the garden, and I slipped and I fell, and it was either a step or a little wall, and I slipped and knee gashed open. And there was blood, it was painful, and I was tears, and kind of mum came and arms round me. That parent coming to a child, comfort. That is the Lord's posture to us, his people. Not stand at a distance. My mother at that point didn't say, do you remember all those times I told you about running in the garden, Matthew? She could have done. But no, comfort. The instinct was love, affection. She spoke tenderly. And that's the Lord's comfort to us. Comfort ultimately, not just of those words of comfort, but actually coming. God stepping into our world. Jesus born to be with us. Yes, I needed to go to the hospital, stitches, various things needed to happen, but actually mum and dad with me. And actually this year, whatever we face, we hear God's voice. I'd love you to hear these words ringing through 2026. Comfort. Comfort my people. Not advice from on high, but God says, I'm going to be with you. Christ born to be with us, even as he rose and ascended, then leaving his Spirit to be with us. God with us is the comfort we need. We look to the year ahead. What will it hold? The comfort of Christ, knowing he is with us. And we might think, well, how's that possible? But me, after all I've done, how could God care about me? And the Lord says, sin's paid for. That great barrier removed. For many years I've thought and probably said how in many ways Christmas is for the sake of Easter. Jesus came into the world so that he could die for us. And there's a wonderful truth there. But actually we can also put it the other way round. Easter, sins forgiven, is for the sake of Christmas. Sins forgiven is not so that God can say, right, your sins are forgiven, now off on your own. Go and do your own thing. Sins forgiven so that God can be with us. We can dwell with him in perfect fellowship forever. Just yesterday I was reading John's Gospel, and just this morning it came to me again. Jesus' prayer in John 17. Do you remember what Jesus prays for not just the disciples, but all who would come to believe in him? These are wonderful words. Jesus' heart revealed. What does Jesus want? What are Jesus' hopes for the future? Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. What does Jesus want for his people? He wants us to be with him. Couldn't be more relational. Couldn't be more comforting than that. To people in Isaiah's day feeling far from God, their sins having put them far from God and feeling comfortless, the Lord says, I will come. And I will bring the comfort of myself, the comfort we can know. And so when John was there, this voice calling in the wilderness saying, here is your God, he was saying, these are the promises that are coming to pass. This is what is happening. This baby in the manger is none less than the comforter of God come to be with us. And the next little bit reminds us just of the surprising nature of that. It was lovely hearing Matthew 2 preached last week for those who are here. As the kings came to meet the king. These magi came, traveled from afar to meet the king. And where did they go? Jerusalem, of course. Where else would you go to meet a king but Jerusalem? The palace, the temple, the place of power and majesty. And Jesus was not there. Jesus was among the weak and the poor and the forgotten and the unknown shepherds. Shepherds weren't respected back then. This was the unlikely place and the unlikely people. It was like John, the voice crying in the wilderness, in the barren places, in the places you think, what good can come from there? And that was not just a Christmas thing. That is a heart of God thing. God does not gravitate to the rich, the powerful, the strong, the impressive. God does not look around thinking, okay, who has really got something? Who's got something that I can use? The Lord doesn't work like that wonderfully. In the wilderness, prepare the way. And actually the wilderness being transformed, the rough ground become level, the rugged places are plain. And as we look to the year ahead, I don't know whether it feels like it's going to be a year of plenty, a year of success and victories on every side. Perhaps for some it might feel like a year that we feel maybe wilderness and barren and unpromising. Perhaps we feel unpromising in some ways. And we remember where Jesus came. came to the lost and the least and transformed places of wilderness to become places of glory. Isaiah 51, verse 3, just one cross-reference, says similarly, the Lord will surely comfort, there's that word again, Zion, that's his people, and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. That's what God is like. He is a wilderness transformer. He is a beautifier of places and people. That is what we can look forward to in 2026. If we know Jesus Christ, we know his comfort with us, we know him at work in us to make even our barrenness, even our brokenness, places of glory and beauty. Because that's the kind of God he is. That's how his heart beats. Back then in the stable, today with us. What will 2026 hold? The comfort of Christ. Glory even in the wilderness. And then our next section. Promises that endure. Verse 6. A voice says, cry out. And I say, what should I cry? And then we get this beautiful but quite heart-wrenching picture of human frailty, which many of us will know very, very presently. All people are like grass. All their faithfulness, or could be constancy, is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. Yes, we are here and beautiful for a moment, but temporary, not permanent and enduring in and of ourselves. And perhaps New Year is one of the times we reflect on that. We look back, we look forward, and we're aware of time passing, of bodies aging. We're aware of frailty. And into that, the Lord says, but the word of our God endures forever. The word of our God endures forever. And I think in context, which word? This word, comfort, hope, good news. Yes, we are naturally weak, but the Lord's promises are enduring and steadfast. And you can take them to the bank. The Lord promises now to be with us, and he will be with us through the year. No matter what, no matter our own weakness, he will be there, our strength, our hope. I'm reminded of holidays years ago when I was a kid. My nan lived in Morecambe, and so we used to holiday in Morecambe. And I don't know if it's still the case, but on the front there, they used to have all those shops selling the Morecambe rock. And you know the deal with the rock. You kind of buy it, it's often a flower, or sometimes it says Morecambe on the end. But you break the stick, and wherever you break it, that same design is all the way through. And I've kind of held on to that as a lovely picture of God and his promises. He doesn't sort of present promises and then you kind of get a little down the way and things have changed. There's a bit of kind of small print and actually, maybe I'm not going to keep that. No, all the way through, God is a promise-keeping God. Break him anywhere, if that's not an inappropriate metaphor. And you see the same good news promises. Yes, human frailty. But the Lord says, but I've got this. My promises of comfort. I will be with you, the Lord says. And that is more powerful, enduring than any weakness we might face. Hope for the future, promises that endure. The word of our God, the good news of our God, endures forever. And actually, that good news will mean those who've come to Christ will endure forever. That good news is so good, we might say, we will need eternity to fully experience it. And Jesus will make sure that happens. And we get the good news explained even more in the next few verses. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. Let's just sort of imagine this as it's being pictured. This is Jerusalem, hundreds of years before Jesus. And it's a picture of this city feeling threatened and oppressed by all these enemies on every side. And people come bringing good news. Bring good news. What's the good news? Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. It's almost like they look over the walls of the city. And what do they see? God himself coming to be with them, to save them. Verse 10, see the sovereign Lord comes. What is the good news that the people of Isaiah's day needed most of all? It's that God himself will be with them. No matter what enemies they faced, God would be there to defend them. And that's what was going on as that baby was born in Bethlehem. Here is your God. God is not distant. God is not absent. He is present to save, to protect, to keep, to guard. The good news is, yes, forgiveness of sins. Yes, a certain hope of heaven, not condemnation. But centrally, the good news is God himself with us, Emmanuel. And look at the character of this God. Verse 10, see the sovereign Lord comes with power. And he rules with a mighty arm. That would be good news if you were oppressed by enemies, wouldn't it? If you were facing threats around you, the one coming to help you being mighty, that's what you need. See, his reward is with him. His recompense accompanies him. These are kind of victory images. This is a conquering, mighty ruler. And the people would be thinking, phew. Because my enemies are great. The Lord is greater. Maybe as we look to 2026, we probably don't face swords and spear enemies, but there might be enemies nonetheless. Enemies without, situations, circumstances, illness, difficult relationships, whatever it might be. There might be enemies and we think those things are just too hard. And Isaiah says, see, the sovereign Lord is mighty over those things. His reward is with him. His recompense accompanies him. This is a God who is victorious over all our enemies, all our trials, all our troubles. He rules with a mighty arm, a picture of strength. As we look to 2026, we have a strong God. We have a God who won't be taken by surprise, a God who won't be overwhelmed by circumstances, even though we might be. And, verse 11, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. Remember those strong arms? How does the Lord use that strength in relation to his people? To carry them close to his heart. Gently lead those that have young. Did you ever see such a picture of might and tenderness brought together? God himself coming in power to right all the wrongs of the world, and we see a baby in a manger. And if we've read the Old Testament and know God, we shouldn't be surprised by that. Because the God who is mighty, who commands legions of angels, who speaks and planets spin into being, that same God uses his power to tend his flock like a shepherd, to gather the lambs in his arms, carry them close to his heart. When God came to earth, he could have been anything. He could have done anything. The creator of all came to visit his people, and we see Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners, weeping at the grave of his friend Lazarus, ministering gently to the sick and the poor. Such might, yet used in this way. And so what will we face in 2026? Precise details, of course, we don't know. None of us knows what lies ahead. Hopes, high points, but perhaps fears and concerns as well. But words I'd love for us to hear ringing through the year are comfort, comfort my people. The Lord wants us to know that. He doesn't want us to think of him as a harsh, distant God, but a God who cares deeply. A God who can bring glory even in barren places. A God whose promises endure even when we feel weak and frail. A God who ultimately is with us. Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, now his Spirit poured into our hearts. And maybe just the final image to take there in verse 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd, gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. If you're a Christian believer, that is you. That is where you will be in 2026. Ever and always held close to the heart of God, gently led, cared for, because that is God's heart for his people. For that, anyone here looking into the Christian faith, thinking, what is all this Christian message about? It's not a message necessarily of believe in Jesus and all your troubles disappear. Christians will face trials in 2026 just as everyone will. But to be a Christian is to know Christ has paid for our sins. He has dealt with that thing that kept us from God so that we can know the presence, the comfort, and the blessing of God himself. Let me pray. Father, what comfort to know this is your heart for us. To know your desire is not to rebuke or chide, but to comfort and bless. Thank you that Jesus in the manger was not just a one-time thing, but a sign of your commitment to be with your people. Thank you that the character of Jesus, mighty yet so gentle, is nothing less than your character too. Our strong, but our tender shepherd. Thank you for the comfort. Thank you for the good news. Thank you for the hope we have in Christ as we look to the year ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.